All right, well, God bless you, everybody, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And please take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. And we're going to take some time today to just meditate on these four verses in Colossians 3. You'll want to keep your finger there because we'll keep coming back to them, but that's what we're going to do. We're going to go through them very carefully. Chewing on them like one bite at a time, so to speak. So Colossians 3, let's read them together, verses 1 to 4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. There are two directives in these verses that probably stand out to you. One of they say, first is seek the things that are above. And then it says, set your affection on the things above and not on the earth. These are the two things these verses tell us to do. So when obviously when God's word asks you to do something, it means that it's not automatic. It's our responsibility. As you know, the book of Colossians was written not only to the saints in Colossae, but to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So if I'm going to consider myself to be faithful in Christ Jesus, then am I also responsible to carry out these directions? I would say so. So, seek the things that are above, set your affection on the things above and not on the earth. Now, these directions are given in the light of some very exciting information. We are told here that of things that have already been done for us, and we're also given a little sneak peek or a glimpse into the future. So, let's go through these verses carefully. And look at some of these truths, these great truths that are in, you know, that are surround these two directions. So first it says, if you then be risen with Christ, it should be since then you were raised together with Christ. Since then you were raised together with Christ. Okay. So that's the first great reality, that we were raised together with Christ. Then in verse 3 it says also, for you are dead. Again, the text should read, in fact, you died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. So on the one hand, it says we are raised together with Christ. And on the other hand, it says you died. What does this mean? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Last time I checked my pulse, I had a pulse. So I know I'm not dead. But it's not talking about physical life when it says, I died. So Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we then say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if you have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. These and other places, these verses speak of the great reality which has been termed our identification with Christ. Now, I never understood that for a long time, but it's very, very simple. The verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together. And that's the word that means something that is naturally born into something, you know, implanted by birth or nature. When we were born, we took on the characteristics of our parents, you know, maybe there's hair color, eye color, other characteristics of the parents. And we had nothing to do with that. We just were born that way. We took on their characteristics. It just happens. Furthermore, all mankind took on the characteristics of Adam, something that was in us by nature. We identified with Adam. Adam had sinned, broken fellowship with God, broken God's commandments. And as a result of his disobedience, sin, it says, passed upon all men. So without any doing on our part, we inherited that nature, that identification with Adam. But the day we believed the gospel, we became spiritually alive. See, it's what we Christians call salvation. And it's something that God does by grace. We cannot earn, merit God's forgiveness or have eternal life. It's something that's done completely by grace. And as the believer has received this new life by believing, by faith, he is to now live, as Romans says in other places, that we are to live by faith or believing. So the Christian life is a life of believing. We believe what God has done for us in Christ. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, and we're going to verse 10. Says, and you are complete in him, speaking about Jesus Christ. We are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom, in Christ, also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him, or raised with him through the faith or the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see how God identifies us with Christ. Christ identified himself with all mankind, and we identify with him. All the things that God did in Christ, as when we believe on him, those things are imputed unto us. All those things that God wrought in Christ are now ours by that new birth. And we receive that completely on the merits of Christ. It's completely a gift of God. We have nothing to do with it. Just like we had nothing to do with inheriting the sinful nature of Adam, we don't have any work to We do not do any work to inherit that spiritual nature that we get through the work of Jesus Christ. We are identified with him. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see a sinner. He sees us as a new creation in Christ. When God looks at us, he doesn't see us as a weak, somebody dead. He sees us as alive in Christ. So yes, we are. Now let's go back to Colossians 3. Romans and other script, you know, it gives you the foundational identification with Christ. But as you make your way through the scriptures, you become, you get to see more and more of our identification with Christ, of what has been accomplished on our behalf in him. And I'm going to be very honest with you. I'm going to fail miserably at showing you the greatness of what God's word says here. And the reason is, because it's not something that you can really appreciate until you carry it out. as each believer himself or herself carries it out, that's when they start to appreciate what God is getting at here. So coming back to Colossians 3, which says, since then you were raised together with Christ. See, that's our identification with him. We were raised together with Christ. And it says, in fact, you died. We learned and understood what that means. We died to sin. We died to this world. Okay, we died to the life that we had in Adam. And now we have a new life in Christ. So it says, since then you were raised together with Christ. Verse 1, seek the things that are where? Above, right? Above, where Christ sits at the right side of God. Seek is a command, isn't it? It means to search for something with a view to finding it, okay? We understand that. If I lose my wallet, do I take one quick look and give up? No. I keep looking until I find it. Well, why? Because it's something of value. You know, one look is not going to be satisfactory if I need my wallet. I need to put some effort to seek where my wallet is, okay? Another important point when it comes to seeking is that you have to know what you're looking for, right? You cannot seek for something about which you have no idea. Let's say I lost my wallet and I simply say to somebody, hey, go look under the sofa. The person's going to say, well, can you tell me what I'm looking for? You know, and then I say, well, you're looking for my wallet. He might say, well, what color is it? You know, and so on. So you can't seek for something unless you know what you're looking for. And here we're given as a clue as to what we're looking for. It says, verse 1, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Okay. The word which are above is literally the above things, okay? We are asked to seek the things above or the above things, okay? And we're given the clue as to where literally we're looking. It's at where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, okay? Now that is the abovest place you can get to, okay? That's such a word I could use. A place where Christ sits at God's right hand. That's heaven. So our minds, we're going to be seeking for things that are in heaven, okay? Now, that's a place that's not just a little above the earth. It's way up there. We're not reaching for the sky or the moon or even the stars, which are billions and zillions of light years away. We are going to the highest heavens where Christ is seated, and there is no place above that. That's where God has us to seek these things that are above. Again, keep your finger. Let's go to Romans chapter 8:33. Romans 8. This expression or this reference to Jesus Christ at the right hand of God is used many times in the scriptures and many times in the New Testament. And I encourage you to go and look up each one, because that will set you on this course of seeking the things that are above. In Romans 8:33, it says, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Or it's another question, God who justifies? Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So here's a good glimpse of something that is above. Here's Christ seated at God's right hand, and he is not going to ever condemn me. Okay? He's never going to condemn me. He's not going to bring any legal charges against me. Okay? Now, I may do something that I feel really badly about. I may mess up in life, but you know what? Jesus Christ is not going to bring a legal charge against me, because he obeyed God to bring our justification for us, right? So no charge is going to be laid. In fact, quite the opposite. Jesus Christ is there making intercession for me. You know, there may be a time in your life you feel you're all alone. And you may say to yourself, nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. Nobody even is thinking about me. I'm in such a misery. And that happens in life sometimes. We get discouraged. But you know what? If I had my thoughts on things above, I would know that Christ is there. He's on my side. He is making intercession for me. Okay? So we're getting an idea of how we go through this process of thinking about the things above. We're not going to do it by, you know, some passive mode. We're going to have to put some effort into it. And as we go to the scriptures, that's where it's going to be revealed to us what these things above are. And that's where we're going to learn about the above things, so that to the end that we can seek them. Okay. Now go to Philippians chapter 3. But I encourage you, we've only looked at one other use of where it talks about Christ sitting at the right hand of God. There's a whole bunch of them. I encourage you to go look up each one and see what it communicates to you. What does that communicate to you so you get into this habit of seeking the things above? In Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaking about his life, he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, meaning to want. I consider myself not to have won, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay. The word high is the same word that says the above, okay, that we read in Colossians. I seek for the prize of the upward call, or we might say literally the above call, the call above, the call to heaven. That is the prize for the call above to heaven that is in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul here towards the end of his life in Philippians was still pressing towards. He wanted that prize. And we know from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9 and other verses that the prize is the crown. And Paul was still seeking to receive that crown. That's what he was doing. And he was forgetting the things which are behind. Now, sometimes we use that to mean forgetting, you know, the bad things that are behind. But in fact, in the context, Paul was forgetting everything of all his earthly gains, everything that he had gained in the world itself. He was putting those things behind. And so he was pressing towards the above things. His mind was on above things. And he says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, meaning mature, be thus minded. So you have the same mind like as I do, is what he's saying. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind or think the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind or think earthly things. Okay, so there you have the contrast, that the same contrast that we had in Colossians. You know, set your affection on things above, not where? On the earth. Okay, and here you have these people who only thought about earthly things. Then it says in verse 20, for our conversation, and that's the word citizenship, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to transform this vile body. I mean, I don't care, you know, if you how good it looks or bad it looks in this life, it's a vile body. and it's going to be transformed when he comes back. And here you see another thing God's word tells us, of, which is above our citizenship. Okay, so that's a thing I can think about, right? It's not something I can achieve. I can't. It's already something I have. And I can think about Christ coming back to transform me. Now, let's go to Colossians, back to Colossians chapter 1 this time. We're just looking at some of the things that are above. Because without knowing and understanding, without having idea what's above, we can't think about it. We can't seek it, can we? Colossians 1 verse 5 says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in," where? "Heaven. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Okay? So there's something that's above. Our hope is in heaven. Okay? In Colossians chapter 1 again, verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us to meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." It's the light, meaning in God's presence. Our inheritance is in the light. That's above. So we can think about our inheritance in heaven. And you know, there's many other things the scriptures tell you of things that are above, the things that are in heaven. And if I'm going to learn to seek the things that are above and set my mind, set my affection on things above, then I'm going to have to keep reading and studying the scriptures, and it's going to take some effort. And as we do it, God will open up our eyes to these things, and we have the spirit, you know, because we have the Spirit of God within us. It's not a passive thing. We can't sit there and all the things of heaven become clear to us without putting some effort into it. You know, again, let's go back to Colossians 3. I read these verses for many years and just kind of like, you know, breezed through them. Yeah, you know, sure, I would take a brief thought about, oh, okay, I can see I'm going to heaven. But I never really spent the time looking and seeking these things. And once I started, my whole perspective in life completely changed. And God starts showing you these above things that will just give you electric charges all over you, you know. That's why I say I'm going to fail miserably at communicating the greatness of what's said here. Unless you yourself go and see it for yourself, you're just not going to appreciate it to the degree that God's word wants us to appreciate these things that are above. So Colossians 3, back there again. "Since then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Okay. Now, it's very difficult because the things on the earth are constantly in your face, right? Those are the things that, you know, demand your attention day in and day out, the things of the earth. So in order for me to do what God's word is saying here, it, again, is going to take some effort on my part. And I have to be able to understand some of the benefits of doing it. Otherwise, I'm going to say, well, what's the point? Okay. And once you start looking at God's word, you will begin to see the great benefits of it. Because we know God's word, like when God asks us to do something, we know that it's absolutely the best for us, right? Romans 12 says that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay. So whether I understand, I can't right now see if this is good for me or not, or why should I do it? I just know that if I do what God says to do, it's going to be good. It's going to be acceptable. It's going to be perfect. So I can just say, okay, Father, you tell me to do this. I'm going to do this. Help me. Help me to understand. Then it says again, so set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. Verse 3, for you are dead. For you are died. You know, we died. We died to this world. We died to the things of this world. You know, whether you're having a good hair day, a bad hair day, or no hair day like me, you know, that's not who you are. When you look in the mirror, that's not your life. It says, instead, your life is hid with Christ in God. Now that's a wonderful thought. My life is hid with Christ. These outward flesh that I see is not my life. My career isn't my life. My friends aren't my life. Soccer isn't my life. Hockey isn't my life. You know, none of those things that people say are life is my life. My life is hid with Christ in God because I am, from God's perspective, dead. I'm dead to this world, dead to sin. I've been buried with it, you know, buried to the world. Or Paul says in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, right? So my real life is in Christ. Christ is my life. And that life is hid with Christ in God. Think about that. Your life is hid with Christ in God, which is a wonderful place to have it hidden, okay? And that's why the world doesn't appreciate you or me. It didn't appreciate Jesus Christ. They could not see the greatness of Jesus Christ. In fact, they mocked him. They crucified him. They didn't see and understand his life. Same thing for those of us who are believed in Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ, is hid with Christ in God. Our true life doesn't appear or become manifest to the world. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3. Says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, okay? In whom the God of this world, or the God of this age is what it should read, the God of this age has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This should literally read, in whom the God of this age has blinded the thinking processes of the unbelievers, so they do not distinctly see the radiance of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, the gospel reveals, among other things, the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, when the Spirit has come, it will glorify me. The gospel we read glorifies Christ, and our life is hid in this glorified Christ. Okay, but the world doesn't see it. It's hid to them. Because if they saw the glory of Christ and what it meant, then it says, you know, they would believe. They might believe. These unbelievers may turn, but that glory is hidden from them. Now back to Colossians. Colossians. For you are dead and your life is, verse 3:3. For you are dead and your life is hid. Our real life is hid. We haven't even seen it yet in its fullness. With Christ in God. When Christ, verse 4, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Wow. Okay. Christ is not glorified in the world today, is he? Except among those who believe upon him. But in the world, he still the world still does not see his glory like the scriptures show it. And so my life is hid with him as well. Okay. But one day Christ, our life, is going to appear. He's going to be brought out into the open. Okay. He's going to be manifest to all the world. And then when that happens, not only is he going to be manifested in all of his glory, but we're going to appear with him in glory. That's when our life is going to be truly manifest. That's a day that we look forward to. Okay. If you go to Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, we're almost done here. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay. Sufferings of this present time, you can't even compare with the glory. Now, the sufferings are very real. It's not like God is saying, you know, play some mind game and don't think about the sufferings. But he's having our mind, he's comparing, he's showing you can't even compare these, the glory to be revealed to the current sufferings. They're just not even on the same scale. You can't put them on the same scale. Okay. The glory that is to be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay. It's the eager expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. We just read about it, a little bit about it in Colossians. Jesus Christ is going to appear and we're going to appear with him in glory. We are the sons of God. Christ is the Son of God. When all this is brought forth, all creation is waiting for that to occur. All creation is looking forward eagerly when we appear, when Christ appears and we appear with him in glory. Why? He says in verse 20, for the creature or the creation was made subject to vanity, emptiness, futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature or the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. See, when our full deliverance comes, our full manifestation comes, it means deliverance for all creation. That's why they can't wait, you know, and creation includes the angels, all of God's spirit beings, and all things he's made. They're all looking for that day when we are brought into glory, because they're going to receive their deliverance. For we know that the whole, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. You know, like it's a woman in the birth pangs before the baby is born. That's what all creation's doing. It's going through these birth pains, okay? And one day, boom, the baby is going to be delivered. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, okay? So that's what Colossians, let's go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who was our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Okay. Wow. And we saw that when that appearance, when that manifestation comes, it means deliverance for all creation as well. Okay. It means deliverance for them. They're brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God when that day occurs. Okay. So let's review real quickly to finish off here what we've just looked at. Since then, you be risen with Christ. That's our identification with him. Seek those things which are above. We're to seek those things. We are to put some effort into seeking those things which are above. And we do it by going to the scriptures to learn what is above, to put on who we are in Christ in our minds, okay? Where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, on the things above, not on things on the earth. Again, that's something we do. For you are dead. My life here, is not who I really am. It's not all about this earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And what a day that will be. And these things, you know, the benefits of doing this exercise, is what God's, this will of God, what he asks us to do, I leave you to really find, you know, and appreciate as you go and take the time to search the scriptures, to look for the things that are above. What does God's word say? To find out what, you know, what Christ is at God's right hand. And as you do this, you will grow in appreciation of your real life. And the things of this world, the things of this life, of this earthly life that are always in your face, you will be able to resist those temptations. And why would we want to choose something as low as this earth, you know, down here, when we can have our aim so high, right at Christ, where God sits at Christ's right hand, place of which there is nothing above that. Okay. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. And Father, I know that I failed to communicate it exactly all the greatness that's in here. But I pray for your people, Father, as they go and search the scripture for themselves and ask you to reveal these things to them, to show them via the spirit that you've placed within, via the word that you've given us, that you show them the greatness of what you have in store for us. Just to have a glimpse of Christ in his full glory and we appearing in glory with him. Father, thank you for the living hope that you've given us. And thank you that you've given us, these are just not mind games, Father, but these are the truth, the true reality is our life in Christ. Thank you, God, that as we do these things, you reveal yourself to us more and more so that we become radiant with the glory of the gospel of Christ. Thank you in his wonderful name. Amen.